Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we stand in thy courts, and in doing so, enter into a wonder and behold a marvel of thy grace. For we are but men, we are weak and small, made of the dust, and besides have rebelled in our first father, so that for the likes of us there should be, according to these calculations, no place in thy courts. But thou, in thy sovereign grace and mercy, hast condescended to us, coming down from the heights of thy glory and taking us into thy own fellowship through Jesus Christ, bringing us unto thyself in the covenant of grace, bringing us unto thyself through the blood of our Savior, bringing us unto thyself as thy sons and daughters, having set thy love upon us from all eternity, so that our gathering, our assembling, our presence in thy courts is a wonder and marvel of thy grace. And truly, Father, thou dost remind us of this wonder everywhere we look, for thou art the God whose glory is above the heavens, and the earth and all its fullness proclaims thy name, so that thy name is excellent in all the earth. When we consider thy heavens, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, then what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? We thank thee, Father, that thou hast revealed thyself in Christ, who was made a little lower than the angels, and who has all things put under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. That thou hast put all things under Christ's feet for our sake, and hast condescended to us through him for our salvation. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give us the comfort and the peace of that truth, and that gospel in this day, as we hear thy word opened and expounded. Remember thy servant, that he might say, "Thus saith the Lord," that he might truly preach the matter of our sealing by the Spirit of promise, and might correctly and rightly divide the word concerning the earnest of our inheritance that we have in Christ. And we pray that thou wilt remember us as we hear this word, that our souls might receive it, not as the word of man, but as it is in truth thy word, that we might hear Christ, and that we might be fed and nourished unto everlasting life through him, and that we might be sent to our homes with comfort and with hope as we look forward to the redemption of the purchased possession. And may all of this be to the praise of thy glory. For thou indeed art God, and thou hast done all things for thy glory in Christ. Wilt thou remember our office bearers, blessing our elders as they oversee the preaching of the gospel, as they test that word against the mysteries of the kingdom that are revealed in the scriptures, to see to it that the congregation is fed in the green pastures of thy word, and is not given the noxious poison of the lie of man. Remember our elders as they also go from house to house as they oversee the life and the worship of the congregation. We pray that thou wilt give unto them a rich understanding of the scriptures, that they might bring the gospel of comfort to thy people in their need, that they might be ready with a word of instruction and admonition and even reproof where necessary for the good of thy covenant people. Wilt thou remember our deacons also as they administer the mercies of Christ? Give unto them the Spirit of Christ, who has overflowed to them and to us with all the good things of our Savior, that when they go to those in need and in distress, the deacons might bring the overflowing riches of the gospel, along with those physical gifts that are necessary for our life. We pray, Father, that through this we might see and know and taste that thou art good. We pray that thou wilt remember us as a congregation in our fellowship, in thy house, as well as in the life that thou dost give us to live in the midst of this world. We pray that thou wilt remember us in all of our weaknesses, our sorrows, our burdens, and they are many. We have seen that in these past weeks again, that thou hast laid many of us low with brokenness and recoveries, with operations, with illnesses, with weariness and pain. Truly, Father, our life is but a span and we are dust. We flourish for such a short time and pass away so quickly. Wilt thou remember our frame? Remember that we are dust. Be merciful to us, kind, according to thy everlasting mercy and thy sovereign grace. And we thank thee for thy kindnesses that thou hast shown us in Christ, so that thou hast given us the hope of eternal life. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to teach us, that we might not set our hearts on the things here below, but might have our treasure laid up in heaven. We pray thy blessing upon Michael in this week as he submits to the procedure that the doctors have planned and laid out and prepared for. Wilt thou comfort his heart and the hearts of his family members and our hearts. We pray, Father, that thy will may be done, and that thou wilt use the means of the doctors for understanding and diagnosing what is happening, so that a plan may be made also for further procedures if need be. In this we are subject to thee, and commend our brother into thy hand. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give to us the peace and the satisfaction of thy gospel, that as a congregation, as we face these many things, our hearts might not be troubled, but that we might believe in thee and believe in Jesus Christ by the operation of thy Spirit. Wilt thou remember the catechism instruction that takes place also? Be with our covenant children as the church, according to the instruction of our Lord, feeds the lambs. We pray that thou wilt use the instruction for their good, that the gospel may be brought to them, and that they may be fed Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That as they go through the history of the many Bible stories, and as they go through the doctrine of the Church of Jesus Christ, that they might see their Savior and know him and hear his voice and have his peace and follow him. We pray, Father, that thou wilt look upon our worship in thy mercy and cause that all things in this service might redound to thy glory. For thy name is lifted up on high. Thy name is excellent in all the earth. Thy glory is set above the heavens. And thou hast brought us to thyself for the honor and glory of thy name. And so bless our worship. Worship that is Christ's. Worship that has already been accomplished and finished. Worship that he has prepared and given. Bless our worship for the glory of thy holy name. Forgive our sins, blotting them out in our Savior's blood. Keep us from sin. Give us a life of gratitude and thanksgiving unto thee. And hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Psalter number 329. Thou, Lord, hast dealt well with thy servant. Thy promise is faithful and just. The four stanzas, all four of 329.
Thank you.
Turn in God's word this morning to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. We will again read the first 14 verses of the chapter. Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Thus far we read the word of God. May he bless his inspired word to our hearts this morning. Our text is the last half of verse 13 and verse 14. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, this first chapter of the book of Ephesians can be divided into two main parts. The first main part being verses 1 through 14, which we come to the conclusion of this morning, and the second part beginning with verse 15 and Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. As we come to the end of this first part of chapter 1, we are again raised up from the earth that we might behold the church from the point of view of Jehovah God himself, and that we might consider not only what he thinks concerning that church, but what he has done for that church. Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 14, lay out for the church of Jesus Christ the very heart of God's counsel and the good pleasure of his will so that in these verses you come to the very kernel of the thought of God concerning his people. And if you would try to summarize what is the kernel of God's thought in his heart for his people, you could summarize that all with one word, and that one word would be Christ. Christ. That's what God thinks of his church. He thinks Christ concerning her. And that is driven home in this first part by the constant repetition of that phrase, in him, all these things are in him. And now the church must hold on to that as she enters into this last part of this first section of Ephesians 1 in the text before us this morning, because now we come to an operation of God inside of the mind and the heart and the understanding of God's people. We come to an operation of God that you know, an operation of God that you experience. And the child of God, when he comes to this operation of God in him, might be tempted to look away from that operation of God and to look at his own thoughts and to look at his own experience and try to stand on those thoughts, try to stand on his experience as some kind of a basis, so that the child of God might become afraid that now the whole thing is going to be undone. I can understand it that my salvation is sure when we talk about election and what God is doing from eternity. I can understand that sure. I can understand that my salvation is sure when we are talking about my redemption on the cross by the blood of Christ and all of those things. I understand all of that. But what about my knowledge of it? What about my knowledge of it? Now I'm going to ruin everything. Because now, so the child of God might think, something depends on how strongly I feel about it. How convicted I can make myself about it. And the child of God who carries his old man of sin around with him, that old man of sin which will not suffer the gospel of Jesus Christ and hates it, the child of God who bears the reproach of many who don't cease to tell him that he's a wicked thing, the child of God might say, now it's all going to be spoiled. Because this salvation may be true, but how in the world can I be sure of it? How can I have that peace of it? Well, stop looking from the point of view of the earth and stop trying to find refuge and foundation and stability in your own thinking and feeling. The Word of God here takes us up from the earth and brings us up to heaven and shows us that the Lord Himself gives us this assurance by sealing us, so that your assurance, your hope, your peace in the gospel doesn't depend on how well you feel about it either, or I. Our assurance and hope and comfort of the gospel is also given to us by the powerful operation of God through His Spirit in the gospel. And the apostle teaches that as our sealing. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed in Christ with that Holy Spirit of promise. And that is why you have confidence and peace. At no point does the salvation or the joy of the salvation of God's people depend upon them. Our salvation and the joy of our salvation at every point is a gift to us of our gracious God. And so let us consider this Word of God this morning under the theme, sealed. In the first place, consider the meaning. In the second place, consider the result. And in the third place, the purpose. Sealed, the meaning, the result, and the purpose. The main idea of the passage is the word sealed, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. What are we dealing with when we deal with this sealing? This idea of sealed refers to a proof or a guarantee or a testimony of authenticity, so that when one has that seal, one has the absolute proof that whatever this thing is authentic and real. For example, in days of old, a king would have a signet, a ring, that would have a mark inscribed upon it. And when that king would issue a decree or write a letter, then his signet ring would be pressed into some hot wax upon that letter or that declaration and would leave its seal behind, its imprint behind. And because the king was the only one who had and was allowed to have that particular signet, that particular imprint, then everyone who saw this letter knew it had to have come from the king. It cannot be a fake. It cannot be a forgery, because the king's seal is here. That seal was the proof of authenticity. That seal guaranteed that the contents of the letter had come from the king. And now Paul picks up that idea of a sealing, a proof of authenticity, a guarantee that this is real. He picks up that idea of a sealing and he applies that to the salvation of God's people and says to these Ephesians and to the whole church, you were sealed. You were sealed. There is an imprint from God Himself, the great King, that testifies and guarantees the authenticity of your salvation. It testifies that you truly belong to the King as His own. He has sealed you in such a way that there is indelible proof and unassailable authority behind this testimony. You are sealed as the people of God. We're sealed as the people of God. How can that be? The apostle answers how that can be in the first words of the text, which, if we were tempted to skip over anywhere in this passage so far, we might be tempted to skip over right here. We want to get right to the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But that's not where the apostle begins this matter of sealing. He begins it with, in whom, in whom. And that whom refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as that in whom and in Him and in the Beloved all through this passage has referred to the Lord Jesus Christ. With the word in, the apostle teaches the great doctrine of our spiritual union with Christ. You are in Him. You belong to Him. You are one plant with Him and one body with Him. You are in Him. And that truth of the believer being in Christ is the explanation of this matter of sealing in our text. You were sealed in Him. And that in Him explains the whole matter of our being sealed, because Jesus Himself was sealed by God. He says that in John 6, verse 27. As all the Jews have eaten of the bread which he provided and the feeding of the 5,000, and now are following him around the lake or around the sea so that they might have more bread from him. And when they finally find him on the other side in Capernaum, they take up a conversation, begin a conversation with him, and Jesus sees through it and understands that what they want is just more bread. And so he says in verse 27, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Jesus himself was sealed of God. What does that mean? It means that Jehovah God from heaven made his own imprint upon Christ so that all who saw Christ would know that this is my Son. All who saw Christ would know this one belongs to me. All would know the word he speaks is my word. The Son hath God the Father sealed. John 6, verse 27. And you can watch that sealing take place all through Jesus' life. When he was born in Bethlehem, the angels came to the shepherds who were keeping watch over their flock by night and announced to them that the babe that had been born in Bethlehem and that was now lying swaddled in baby clothes and lying in a manger was the Christ. "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Those angels had come right from the throne of God. Moments before, that angel that made the announcement and the angels that sang the song of his praise had been in the presence of God. And those angels now coming to earth, that one messenger angel and all the others with him, those angels now spoke regarding Jehovah's own will and revelation, so that it was Jehovah's seal upon that one who was born. "This is my Son. This is the Savior. This is the Christ." God sealed Jesus when he was 12 years old in the temple, having been left behind by Joseph and Mary as they went back to their town. And Jesus, left behind, asked and answered questions of all the great theologians in the temple. He knew things that no 12-year-old could know. He had understanding beyond all his teachers. That was God's seal upon him. "This is my Son." Jesus had that seal of God upon him in all his miracles. He would often say to the people, "The works that I do are not my works, they're the works of God. All I'm ever doing is doing the work of God." And all those mighty miracles were God's seal upon him. "This is my Son." Jesus had that seal of God in the doctrine and the sermons that Jesus himself preached. Jesus made known the things of heaven, the things that man cannot know. He taught the truth of God. He taught the truth of God's will. He preached the truth of God's kingdom. And by preaching those things that no mere man could know, God sealed him that this is my Son. And God sealed Jesus by announcements from time to time that thundered out of the heavens themselves. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." At Jesus' baptism and again on the Mount of Transfiguration, the very voice of God announcing, "This is my beloved Son." That was God's seal. When Jesus says in John 6, verse 27, that the Son hath God sealed, he is saying, throughout my whole life and ministry, God has constantly given the testimony of authenticity, the proof and guarantee of reality, that I am the beloved Son of Jehovah God. That's the seal that the Lord sealed Christ with, that you are sealed with. That's the whole point of the in Him. God's seal upon Christ, He's my Son, He's my beloved, is the seal that He puts upon every one of His children in Him. You have that same seal, that same testimony. Not because you do miracles, but you have that same testimony that was the content of the seal on Christ by His miracles. When you read in the Scriptures Jehovah saying to Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," you are reading His word to you in Him. You are my beloved Son, and you are my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased, for Jesus' sake. We are sealed in Christ with a testimony that we belong to God and are His beloved children. The apostle delves into that, explains that further when he says, "You were sealed in Christ by the Holy Spirit of promise." And by that language, by the Holy Spirit of promise, the apostle comes to that testimony as you and I know it in our own hearts. We're sealed in Christ with the same seal and testimony that belongs to Him. And we know it by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of promise. That Holy Spirit is the Spirit that belongs to Jesus Christ. And that Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God who knows the deep things of God. There are striking descriptions of the Spirit in the Scriptures as that Spirit who knows these deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 2, for example, the Spirit searcheth the deep things of God. What man knows the spirit of another man? Only that man himself knows his spirit. And so also the Spirit of God is the Spirit that knows God. That Spirit is Himself God. And that Spirit, knowing all the deep things of God, all the thoughts of God, all the purpose of God, all the decree of God, all the good pleasure of God, that Spirit, knowing all those deep things of God, brings forth those deep things so that the people of God know them. That Spirit is the breath of God. You can think of the Spirit that way, as that breath that's in the chest of God. That Spirit that is the breath that the Father breathes to the Son and the Son breathes to the Father. And that Spirit being the Spirit of God, the breath of God, that Spirit is filled with all those deep things of God, all that truth of who God is. And that Spirit has now been given to you to seal you, which means that that Spirit, warmed with the knowledge of God as the breath of a man is warmed in his lungs, that Spirit comes forth into you, bringing all that warmth, all that truth, all that knowledge of who God is, so that the child of God has the testimony by that Spirit in his heart that God loves his people and his purpose is to redeem them in Christ. It is by that Spirit that you know the sealing of Christ as your seal, as the proof and indelible guarantee of your salvation and the Father's love for you. And the Spirit works a particular way in this sealing. Paul calls him the Spirit of promise, the Holy Spirit of promise. And that language does not merely mean the Spirit is the thing that was promised. That's true too. There is such a thing as a promise of the Spirit. That promise of the Spirit is God's promise to give his people this Spirit. Peter speaks of that at Pentecost, when all the signs of the outpouring of the Spirit were being seen, and Peter is explaining those signs in a sermon. He says, what happened here is that Jesus ascended into heaven and received of the Father the promise of the Spirit, and he poured out that promise of the Spirit now upon you, so that all these things that you see are the operation of the Spirit. There is such a thing as a promise of the Spirit. But here, it is the Holy Spirit of promise. And the emphasis then is on the fact that the Spirit works in his people by bringing the promise of the gospel to them. He's the Holy Spirit whose instrument is the promise. The Holy Spirit, whose tool by which he works, is the gospel promise of salvation. The Holy Spirit of promise is given to you, and by that promise he seals you. How does that work? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed. The gospel that reveals the love of God in Christ, the gospel that sets forth the perfect work of Christ, covering the sins of his people with his blood, the gospel that declares the perfect obedience of Christ on behalf of and in place of his people. That gospel is proclaimed to God's people, and the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, carries that word forth into the hearts of his people and seals them by that word, applying that word to their hearts so that God's people hear and know, that's my Savior, that's my Lord, and all the promise of salvation in him is mine. Through that preaching of the gospel applied by the Holy Spirit, the church hears that seal of God upon Christ, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. By the Holy Spirit of promise, you were sealed in Christ. And because this is the seal of the Holy Spirit of promise in Christ, that seal is just as sure for God's people as it is for Jesus Christ. There is nothing lacking between the seal of Christ and the seal of God's people. When you hear in the gospel, thou art my beloved Son, that's as if the heavens opened and God thundered it from heaven. Thou art my beloved Son, my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased for Jesus' sake. That's quite a thing that happens in the worship of the church, quite a thing that takes place in the preaching of the gospel. You are sealed in Christ with that Holy Spirit of promise. That Holy Spirit himself personally is, as the apostle describes, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The connection of this matter of the earnest to the matter of the seal is this, that having the Spirit of promise by Jesus Christ, having that Spirit of promise, you have your salvation. You have all of your salvation. You have the whole portion of your salvation. You have it as an earnest. You have it, as it were, a down payment. But having the Spirit, you have your salvation, for the Spirit brings Christ to you. What is this whole matter of the earnest? The earnest refers to the portion of a whole that is paid to one as a pledge and an assurance that the rest is coming. If someone buys merchandise or buys property and does not pay the whole amount of that property up front, that one then might put down a down payment, which would be called the earnest money. That earnest money or that down payment is a part of the whole price that's coming. And that earnest money is a guarantee that the rest of it is coming. Paul uses that language from the realm of finance in order to teach the church the reality of the Spirit. The Spirit is the earnest of your inheritance. And when the apostle speaks of the inheritance, he picks the church up and sets us in heaven. You can look around and see what's in heaven for you. What's in heaven for you is your inheritance. What's in heaven for you is a place. There's a dwelling there, however that looks. But there's a dwelling place there, a place where you may abide forever and ever. There is a place in the congregation before the throne of God for you. A place where you will behold Jehovah and a place from which you will serve Jehovah. The inheritance includes all the gifts and blessings of Christ that are yours for his sake. Righteousness and holiness. Everlasting righteousness and holiness. Perfect love for God. All of that is your inheritance. It's just your salvation. All the things that Christ has accomplished. Included in that inheritance is the resurrection of your body from the dead, so that you do not carry around with you anymore a body that is broken and that fails. You carry around with you in the resurrection a body that doesn't sin, but that is perfect and pure. All of that is the inheritance. And now the Holy Spirit is the earnest of that inheritance. He carries that whole inheritance to you and gives it to you. There's nothing of that inheritance that has to be accomplished yet. There's nothing of it that's waiting to be figured out yet. The Lord Jesus Christ has purchased that whole inheritance for his people. And the Holy Spirit, in bringing that inheritance to you, is the earnest of it. Having that seal of the Holy Spirit by the gospel, you have this testimony. It's all there already. It's all reserved already. All preserved in heaven and cannot fade away. And the proof that it's all yours already is that you have the earnest of that inheritance now. You have the Holy Spirit. Some things have to be unfolded in that inheritance yet. You haven't died yet. Your body hasn't been raised yet. You haven't opened your eyes in heaven yet, though you see the kingdom of heaven by faith. You haven't seen that kingdom with your own eyes yet. Those things all have to be unfolded yet. But the inheritance is there. The whole thing has been secured. The whole thing has been paid for. And now you have the down payment, the earnest of that inheritance as the pledge, the sure pledge that all the rest is coming. Everything about this then, the sealing and the earnest, comes out of Christ and is centered in Christ. Because that inheritance ultimately is just Christ and all His things. That sealing is just the sealing of Christ that God laid upon Him. The Holy Spirit of God, when He is given to God's people as that seal and as that earnest, simply brings them Christ, Christ crucified, Christ risen from the dead. That's the comfort and hope of the people of God. The result of being sealed with the Spirit and having the earnest of our inheritance, the result in the first place is the assurance and peace of faith. It is the comfort that the child of God needs in the midst of this world, which comfort and assurance is simply the assurance of faith. The idea in verse 13 of believing is not this, as it might appear, that first of all you had to do something, you had to believe, and then after that you believed, something more happened to you. Some additional gift above and beyond faith. There might be somewhat of a difficulty in translating what the King James translates as after, but the idea of that verse is not to say, first you do, then you will get something above and beyond. Rather, Paul brings up believing there in the closest possible connection with the sealing. He brings up that believing in closest possible connection with the sealing because the assurance of the child of God, which assurance he receives by the Spirit of promise who applies the gospel to him, that assurance is faith, or to use the language of the passage, it is that believing. These Ephesians, originally, by nature, were outside the commonwealth of Israel. They didn't get the Spirit. They didn't have the promises. Paul's going to make much of that later in chapter 2, and then into chapter 3. These Ephesians were outside, but already now he alludes to the wonder of that grace of salvation when he says, you who were outside were sealed with the Spirit of promise and have the earnest of your inheritance. And what he's talking about there is this believing. It's this gift of faith. The result of the Spirit sealing His people is that they have the assurance of their salvation. They see Jesus Christ in all His glory and all His benefits. They enjoy Him. That's the benefit, the result of this sealing. The child of God needs that assurance because the child of God does not have it by nature, and he cannot find it by nature. How are you going to find assurance that all the work of Christ is for you apart from the gospel of Christ? How are you going to do that? Are you going to count up your works? Find out how sincere you were in your obedience? Find out how many of your works could be really, truly characterized as obedience? Or are you going to look at your motives, your intentions? My motives were good, my intentions were right, at least. At least I was sincere. And if you look at those works and look at those motives, are you going to find enough there that could assure you, God loves me? And no wonder. Look at my works. Look at my intentions. No wonder He loves me. There's no assurance there. If we would try to build this assurance on the work of man, or the intention and sincerity of man, the one conclusion you would have to come to is God cannot love me. I am unlovable. After I've examined my works and my intentions, I don't even love myself. God is going to love me? There's no assurance in the works of man, but there is assurance in Christ. In His gospel and His Spirit of promise that brings that promise to us and seals us in that assurance. God does love me for Jesus' sake. He's well pleased with me for Jesus' sake. The child of God needs that assurance in the midst of all of the opposition that he faces. The opposition of all men, the opposition of our own flesh, that knows one thing about the church and has always known only one thing about the church, that church is the wicked thing. That church must be rejected. That church is contrary to the good things that are happening in this world, to the building of this happy kingdom of man. And the church always stands in the way of it. And therefore, the church must be the wicked thing. That's the one thing the world has always known. That's the one thing the false church has always known. And so the constant accusations and slanders come upon the head of the church as they came upon the head of Christ. Is that the problem is you? And that if you would only get in line, we could do something here. That's the constant attack of the wicked upon the righteous. And it doesn't take much for the righteous to start wondering in those doubts of their flesh, is there something to what they're saying? Is there something to it? I know my heart. I know my wickedness. It wouldn't take much to convince me. If you're going to convince me, you're all wrong. Until you come to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, And there the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is by Jesus Christ. Salvation is through His cross alone. And salvation is unto the glory of God alone. And now, never mind that that cause of the gospel stands in the way of the kingdom of man. Never mind that men hate that cause as making man nothing and God everything. Now that gospel of God coming to me and being worked in me by the Spirit of Christ so that I am sealed in Christ and hear the testimony of Jehovah God Himself through Christ, you're my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased for Jesus' sake. Now I have assurance. Now I have peace. The child of God needs this sealing because of his own sin, because of the attacks of the wicked. And God gives the sealing of the Spirit of promise to his people in Christ. That's the first result of this sealing, is the assurance and peace of God's people. The second result, very closely related to the first, is hope. Hope. The child of God lives his life in the midst of a strange, strange land. And it's not getting any more familiar. It's getting stranger. A very, very strange land. The child of God has no abiding place here. And he's reminded of that more and more. No abiding place here below. The child of God deals with the afflictions of the flesh, the weaknesses of the body. He feels himself dying. And yet the child of God, in the midst of all of this, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, has hope. That hope is that he looks forward to the full bestowal of the promise of God. That's the text, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. He's looking until something. And what he's looking until is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the body will be raised from the dead, the whole world will be burned up, and the new heavens and new earth will be established. And the apostle includes all of that as the redemption of the purchased possession. It's already paid for, already bought. Christ has purchased the whole thing by his blood. And now the actual fulfilling of it all comes in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The child of God lives in the midst of this world with that hope. The child of God, then in his assurance and hope, glorifies Jehovah God. And that's the purpose. The purpose of being sealed is unto the praise of his glory. The glory of God is that bright shining of all his perfections, that bright shining of all his goodness. And God's purpose with your sealing is that you praise Him in His glory. That's amazing. That's striking. The church is tempted to think that worship is a minor thing. Worship is a lesser thing, maybe even, than doctrine. So that the church of Jesus Christ is tempted to disparage worship as long as she can have doctrine. And when the church does that, when that becomes her mindset, which mindset is not far from us, when that becomes the church's mindset, she disparages the doctrine too. She doesn't hold that doctrine as that doctrine has been given, because the purpose of the truth, the purpose of the gospel, is that the glory of God be praised. God has done all things in the salvation of the church for His glory, for the praise of His glory. So that you can say it this way, the true doctrine of the Scripture serves the worship and glory and honor of Jehovah God. And that's no disparagement of the gospel, no disparagement of sound doctrine. That shows its purpose. God has done all these things unto the praise of His glory. And this too is in Christ. Christ is not left out of this unto the praise of His glory. For if all of these things were done to us in Christ, then that means the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who praises and honors Jehovah God. And there is the comfort of the church of Jesus Christ. He has finished and completed that perfect work of worshiping the Lord, so that our entering into it now is simply gratitude for all that He has done. In the salvation of the child of God, and in the experience and joy of that salvation, there is nothing left to man, but all has been accomplished by God. And now we rejoice that He has sealed us with that Holy Spirit of promise. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word and for the gospel of our Savior. We thank Thee for His perfect work and for the sealing of the Spirit of promise. We pray that Thou wilt apply this word to our hearts by Thy Spirit for our comfort and peace, for our assurance and our hope, and all of this to Thy glory, for Thou alone art God. Hear our prayer, answer us in mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 92, number 92. At the end of stanza 1, the faithful, reassuring word, I am thy Savior, do not fear. That's the precious promise we hear. We'll sing the stanzas 1 through 3 and 8. The first 3 and the 8th of 92.